You know, there's an awful lot of things to think about this morning. We have a lot of good music, a lot of big smiles I've seen all over the sanctuary and out in the halls, a lot of anticipation for what tonight or tomorrow may yet bring to us, a lot of joy brought about because of a simple story, this greatest story of them all. And our readings this morning all point to it. The Old Testament passage from 2 Samuel 7, it lays the background for the birth of the Messiah. It's the story of the covenant that God made with David, the covenant promise that God made, saying, I'm going to provide a place for my people. Your royal kingdom will be secured forever before me. This prophecy is important because it lays the groundwork and is tied to Luke 1, Joseph's ancestry, as well as the prophetic prayer of Zechariah for his son John the Baptist. When we read Romans 16 and the doxological words there, we find a sweeping summary of the context into which both Elizabeth and Mary are set. May the glory be to God who can strengthen you with my good news and the message I preach about Jesus. May the glory be to God who alone is wise. May the glory be to him through Jesus Christ forever. There's a lot to think about. One of the things that I always think about, and I expect others do too during the Christmas season, is Mary. I like her. I don't think that's surprising to any of you who know me. A couple years ago, I bought myself this little icon for my birthday. It was made in Greece. It has a picture of our Lord on one side and the Christ child with his mom on the other. If you ever come into my study, you'll see it sitting there on my desk. It reminds me of the wonder of Christmas, that God became one of us. The Word made flesh for you, for me. It's a great story to tell. And there are lots of great stories that we can tell during this holiday season. Dickens' A Christmas Carol. I mean, even a little more simple stories. Rankin and Bass's Frosty the Snowman. We can look at Charles Schultz's Peanuts Christmas with that scrawny little tree. We can remember in the movies when Christmas is almost canceled because Santa couldn't find his way through the snow. I mean, thank goodness for Rudolph and his nose. What would have happened? And I don't know how many of us ever can hear a bell ringing and not think that somewhere some angel is getting its wings. It makes me wonder, with all these great stories, if 2,000 years ago the greatest story of them all wouldn't have ever been written and Christmas would have been canceled if a young girl had simply decided to say no. Because she could have. She could have said no to the angel invading her space. She could have said no to the affirmation of her person by God. She could have said no to the conception, no to the birth, no to the ministry of bearing and nurturing and raising and supporting and following her son Jesus. She had that option. And we do too. We can say no to the call of God on each of us to follow. We can say no to the affirmation of our gifts, our skills, our ministries. We can say no to the church of Jesus Christ at work in the world. No to the work. No to the mystery, the sacrifice, the delight of a faithful call. And even if our lips don't say no audibly, that a lot of times is exactly what our actions say. No way, not me. But Mary didn't say no, did she? She said yes to God. Let it be with me just as you have said, she confessed. And today we can say yes to God as we come to the end of Advent and we enter the celebration of Christmastide. It's a wonderful week we're entering into. About to celebrate the birth of a child, the birth of our Savior, the beginning of a new, mysterious, wonderful thing that God has done and is doing for the world. For just a moment, I'd like to think this morning about what made it possible for Mary to say yes. What makes it possible for us to say yes to God? Elizabeth, long ago, out of her own journey towards this surprise birth, she knew what it took to say yes. Happy is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill the promises he made to her, she says. Do you believe the promises that God made to you are true? Do you believe God can keep God's word? I think it's amazing when you think about Mary to realize that this young girl had no formal theological training. She has no official synagogue membership, but still she believes. She doesn't grow up in Sunday school. She's not allowed to worship in the same place her brothers would have, as any men would have, but still she believes. Her statement, let it be done to me, just as you have said, it's a statement of faith. She believes that God is with her, like the angel said, the God of her mothers and her fathers, the God of Israel, the God whose faithfulness and steadfast love has never wavered. Mary believed this, and I think Mary believed this and knew this from the stories that her mother and her grandmother would have told her as she lay down to sleep. She knew the many faces of God as seen through her ancestors. Sarah, who knew the laughter-bringing God. Hagar, who was discovered in the wilderness by a God of seeing. Leah, who praised God, who heard her cry. Miriam, who danced to a triumphant God. Hannah, who prayed to the Holy One, the Rock. Ruth, who claimed the God who returned Mara to her home country and to her original name, Naomi. The widow Zarephath, who knew a God who kept oil in a jar. The queen of Sheba, who recognized a God of delight and a God of love. Mary knew, as with all these other great women of the faith, that God is a God whose presence can be trusted, that God can be believed. She believed, and so can we. And Mary also believed in herself. I mean, not in some big egotistical, narcissistic, trendy, new agey kind of way. Mary believed in and trusted God's evaluation of her. The angel, after all, had called her favored one. Like, one of the gifts each of us is given on our faith journey is the awareness that not only does God love us and redeem us, but this same God has created us in God's own image, in God's own likeness. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, God gives each of us spiritual gifts in addition to natural talents and skills. When God wants to work in the world, God works through humans, through us who are called and equipped to do that work. And so, 9 times out of 10, I think when the ministry of the church falls short, it's because 1 or 2 or 10 of us has a hard time believing that God could ever, that God would ever actually do something worthwhile and significant through us. We don't believe that the person we are is really that valuable or lovable to God, that we can do that much. Sometimes that belief is compounded by failures that we know we've had, that we've caused. Our sense of sin, this idea that we are less than we should be. We've done less than God wants us to do, less than God created us to do. When we're in that place, the temptation to give in to sin is pretty strong. Why bother? I know I'm no good. Maybe people have reinforced that in our mind. Temptation to sin, even greater than the temptation to be too arrogant, too aggressive. It's too easy to say no to what God wants to do in us because we just don't think we can. You must have me mistaken for someone else. I think you want one of the pastors. I think you want one of the longtime Christians here, not me. We don't think our effort is worth it. We haven't done enough. You can't use me, God. But look at the story again in Luke 1. Read your Bibles. There's no evidence whatsoever of any kind of competition that Mary won in order to receive the ministry of raising Jesus. There's no nationwide search. There was no Jerusalem's Got Talent. There was no fear of her getting voted off the island or winning a pageant show or hitting the lottery. None of that happened with Mary. There was just the word of the angel who stated her qualifications, which were simply that God believed in her and God called her, and she responded in faith by saying yes. This Christmas, I hope that you can trust that God believes in and calls you too. Mary believed in this process of the Holy Spirit that's at work within her, this process in which she says she'll participate. The angel says the Holy Spirit will come over you. Nothing is impossible with God, Mary. Now, it might sound odd, and so bear with me here, but Mary, in this ministry, is given this job of being a co-creator along with the Spirit. She couldn't do it alone. She can't give birth to a son. Only with the Spirit would she be able to do this, have this miraculous birth. But notice that the Spirit of God couldn't do this alone either. God needed a woman to carry and give birth to the Christ child. God needed Mary in this process also. And together they brought about someone holy, someone merciful, someone strong, someone who reallocates all the resources of the rich and the poor so that everyone has what they need. Someone who's faithful from generation to generation. And not only is Mary blessed, but the world is blessed because of this child. Mary believed, and Mary said yes, without knowing the particulars, without knowing how this would work. She believed the fulfillment of what was spoken to her by God, that she would have a part in that. And we can believe that too. We have a part in our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not by works. It's not of us, so that none of us can boast. It's the work of God, but yet we must believe. This is part of our Wesleyan tradition. We have a role to play in our salvation. God will not force you into heaven. You have a role to play. We work it out with fear and trembling. We believe, like Mary, we need to say yes to God. Now, with Mary, we have thousands of years of perspective on her. And I do believe that there are some traditions that the church has inflated to non-biblical superhuman proportions, doing a disservice to Mary, claiming things like she was sinless, or she was conceived immaculately, or she remained a virgin perpetually, or she was assumed bodily into heaven. Our tradition doesn't ascribe to any of those, but yet there are plenty of things in the scripture that we should look at that cause us to admire Mary. She did indeed bring Jesus to birth in less than perfect conditions. She cared along with Joseph for him as a child. She supported his emerging self-awareness of being the Messiah, even when she didn't fully understand it herself. She couldn't intervene or prevent his suffering or even his death, yet she watched it. She was present at it. She visited his grave, his burial place. She remained part of his faithful followers even after he rose and ascended into heaven. I don't think in any world was Mary's ministry an easy one, but I do think she was 100% right and that all generations have called her blessed because she risked believing, because she said yes to God. This last Sunday of Advent, we're all invited to join in the risk of believing that we, like Mary, are called and need to say yes, that the Lord is with us, that we have found favor with God, that the Holy Spirit has come upon us and we'll be blessed if we believe. And there might be a part of us that says, no, not me, Lord. Part of us might be like Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, who also, filled with the Holy Spirit, asked, why do I have this honor? Essentially, why is this happening to me? But part of us might be as elated as Mary when she sang, with all my heart, I glorify the Lord. This tension of uncertainty and great joy is part of the Advent journey of waiting. Mary couldn't figure out how this is going to happen. She just said yes to the vision. She couldn't deal with it alone, so she went to her friend to sustain her. She didn't know the outcome, but still she traveled with Joseph to Bethlehem when she was invited. This is what believing during Advent looks like. It's saying yes to the opportunities that God has to bring life to someone. It's sharing our story with someone else who also is experiencing grace. It's being willing to go and to follow where the light of Christ leads. I mean, remember, the entire Judeo-Christian tradition began because a couple, Abraham and Sarah, wanted to have a baby. It's as simple as that. But because they were too old, it was impossible. Just like it's impossible for a virgin to give birth. I believe in the virgin birth. I only get confused about it when I mistake it for a biology lesson. But the virgin birth itself means everything to me. It means what God said to Sarah when she laughed, when he told her that at 80 she would conceive. God said, is anything too wonderful for God? A barren woman getting pregnant, Sarah and Elizabeth in our gospel story. A virgin getting pregnant. These things are unlikely, to say the least, but they're part of the story. When the angel comes to Zechariah, he doubts the announcement of the birth. How? He asks, and immediately he receives the penalty for his doubt. He can't speak until his son is born and until he names him John. When the angel appears to Mary, she has the exact same question. How? But her response is born out of a different query. Hers is more biological. I haven't had sexual relations with a man. How can this happen? Zechariah is more of a personal assurance. How can I be sure that this is really going to happen? Doesn't surprise me these two miracles actually happen in rapid succession. Throughout Israel's history, God is using unexpected pregnancies to show his faithfulness in raising up leaders for his people. The barren wombs of Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah, they're all divinely invigorated. They result in patriarchs and judges for Israel. But now the hand of God's bringing about this new motif to bring about a deliverance for his people. The virgin's going to conceive and bear a son. He'll be great. He'll be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. He'll rule over Jacob's house forever. There'll be no end to his kingdom. I think Mary's interaction with the angel then is very noteworthy. The pronouncement mirrors and also diverges from what Zechariah does. When she gets the message, Mary's in the backwoods of Galilee. Zechariah, however, is in the Judean religious and political epicenter of the Jerusalem temple. Zechariah is in the process of doing all of his priestly duties when he gets this message from God. We have no indication whatsoever that Mary is doing anything other than the ordinary life of an ordinary Galilean woman. But the angel's words follow a predictable pattern for both. Similar to Old Testament angelic appearances, the word begins with or is prefaced with, "Fear not, don't be afraid." Zechariah is told his son will bear witness and go before the Messiah in the spirit of Elijah. Mary is given word that her child will be called the Son of the Most High, will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Both play distinct roles in this unfolding drama of salvation. And so Mary's response of perplexion and inquiry, I think, should encourage each of us when we face situations where we're perplexed and wonder and are unable to perceive the hand of God at work. Mary here in our passage is not a pillar of confidence and wisdom. What we call the Magnificat, coming a few verses later, verses 46 to 55, that's a much more exultant Mary. But in these verses, she's just as confused as any of us might have been. She doesn't understand why God has sent an angel to her, why God would call her favored one. She doesn't see how God's plan can work out since she's not married. But her final answer of submission, "I am the Lord's servant, let it be with me just as you have said," it offers to God precisely what he wants us to offer him, even in our moments of confusion. And that's humble faith. She knows the societal disapproval and ostracism she's going to receive. She knows the shame that she's going to bring on her family. She knows what will likely be the impeding rejection of her betrothed, of her husband-to-be. But her faith allows the Spirit of God to work in her and in those around her, and it accomplishes the miraculous because she says yes to God. This Advent, as we commemorate Christ's first coming and wait expectantly for his second, we should allow Mary's example to shape our obedience in the midst of chaotic situations. We should believe that the God of promises and miracles still wants to use our submission and our obedience and our faith, even if it's wrapped up in layers of doubt and confusion and frustration. God can and God will use us to accomplish his good will, to fulfill his good promises, to enact miracles. And when God calls us, our answer in word and in deed should be the same as Mary's. We are the Lord's servants. Let it be with us just as you have said. We're at the end of Advent, but this season of the Nativity of Christ, I believe, can be days of blessing if we choose to say yes and believe. Not yes to formalize doctrines, but this belief that God compassionately cares about us and how we love. Not necessarily how well organized or efficient we are, but the quality of the essence of our loving. The delight that God has in who we are. No, not this production that is Christmas, but the spirit that infuses all of our rituals and all of our celebrations with a holy hilarity, with great, great joy, that God is with us. We're blessed because we're loved by God and we're called by God and we're energized by God. We're blessed if we believe that. We're blessed if we can say yes. I pray that each of us today can say yes to God, like Mary did, that we can sense his blessing, that we believe Emmanuel, that God is with us, and that gives us great comfort and joy. Amen.